May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, if anybody had a right to be mad, it was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. The conditions under which African Americans lived throughout the South just over 50 years ago, they were appalling, with segregation, lynchings, firebombings. And as you know, Dr. King, along with other civil rights leaders, painfully but peacefully protested this evil. Now, in the course of doing this, they sometimes broke segregation laws, which then led for them to fire hosings, beatings, and sometimes imprisonments by police. And some Birmingham pastors told the protesters that they should stick with protests that stayed within the law and didn't violate the segregation laws. In what is now known as the letter from Birmingham Jail, I don't know if you've ever read that, but it's worth reading, King wrote a response. And in this letter, he argued eloquently from his Christian faith of the rightness of the protesters' actions. He reminded the clergy that justice delayed was justice denied. And he quoted Augustine, noting that an unjust law is no law at all. King engaged his opponents, but here's what he did not do. He did not question their motives. This is what he wrote in the letter. He called them men of genuine goodwill, whose criticisms are sincerely set forth. I want to try to answer your statement, he said, in what I hope will be patient and reasonable terms. If you read that letter, you will notice that there was no name-calling, no personal attacks. There was no vitriol, which is remarkable, not just for the context of that day, but all the more so from the perspective of 2016, which judging from the comment sections in the blogosphere, vitriol and outrage seems to be one of our society's specialties. What I find particularly admirable about Martin Luther King Jr. was his ability to be utterly determined in fighting injustice where he saw it, but in a way that was so full of grace and goodness. Martin Luther King Jr. held to a vision of the peaceable kingdom of God, and he did his part, more than his part, in working towards that vision, but he did it in a manner that mirrored the heart of that vision. Last week, we began a sermon series answering a parishioner's question. This is the question: how do we access that still point, peace be still, in a society as overwhelmingly chaotic and stimulating as ours? And in a preliminary answer to that question, I described it as a journey of peace that begins by making peace with God, who's the source of peace. And I noted at that time that peace and justice in Scripture are always intricately interrelated, and that if we worship the God of peace, then flowing out of that worship, we must walk in the way of peace. And learning to walk as peacemakers in this world, that's what we're looking at this morning. And you may want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, because my sermon is based entirely on that brief passage that Yvonne read to us. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says, "Whoever would love life and see good days must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." Now, Peter wrote the letter that you're looking at to Christians who were being mocked by fellow citizens because of their faith, and in some cases, they were facing more serious mistreatment at the hands of a hostile local government. They were hardly in a position of power and influence. We often think of peacemakers as people who have power, right? But Peter was still calling them to be people of courage and to work towards peace with their neighbors and with the world. And in order to be these kinds of people, Peter says, we must become a people who live our lives intentionally. We need to live our lives intentionally. First, he says, we need to be intentional about what comes out of our mouths. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech, he writes. I've read once that the average person speaks roughly 25,000 words a day, more if you're someone like me. We spend about a fifth of our life talking. That's a lot of words to come out of our mouths out of a lifetime. So speaking is a big part of our lives, and since it's such a big part of our lives, it is right to pay attention to the things that come out of our mouths, especially because we know that the tongue is a prime source of creating conflict and creating hurt. The kids gave examples, right? I mean, aside from starting a war, beyond the scale of most of our power, but it was fights, right? And harsh words and things that we do with our mouth. As Christians, we need to be intentional about our speech so that our words become a source of blessing to others and not a curse. Second, Peter says, we need to pay attention to our actions. Turn from evil, Peter writes, do good. That's often how Scripture pairs things, you may have noticed that before. Stop doing evil, start doing good. I remember my grandmother telling me about the church where she grew up. So she was born in the Depression era, grew up in the Depression era. And she said, this is what it meant to be a Christian. You were defined by what you didn't do. So a Christian doesn't smoke. A Christian doesn't curse. A Christian doesn't play cards, the devil's game. You don't go to dances and you don't go to the cinema. And for sure, don't is an important word for all of us to hear. We all need to hear don't from time to time. It's how we teach our children the right way to live. Don't hit your brother. Don't tease. Don't lie. But Scripture tells us that turning away from evil is just the starting place. It's just a part of the godly living story. We're to pursue good. So we must actively seek the good. So don't tease your brother, but help your brother to pick up the mess he made that got him into trouble. Use kind words in place of the teasing ones that you've stopped using. We're to hunt for opportunities to do good for others. Third, Peter said, we need to be intentional about our attitudes towards others. So we're intentional about the words that come out of our mouths, about the way we behave, and then about our attitude towards others. Peter says, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Recently, I was asked what sayings or life lessons my parents taught me in the home, one of those Facebook questions. And I realized that a lot of the valuable life lessons my parents taught me has to do with having a gracious attitude towards other people. I remember my dad saying, always look for the best in other people. Isn't that great? Always look for the best in others. Give people the benefit of the doubt. That's what Martin Luther King was doing, right? Don't assume the worst motives. Always give people the benefit of the doubt. Look for what is good in every situation. Be kind. Now, I certainly haven't always succeeded in following these gems of wisdom, but I'm really grateful for these teachings because our attitude really plays a foundational part of how we instinctively respond to people. You know, so much of life, we have to respond in an instance. And if our attitude towards people is negative or critical, it's hard to respond in love. If we cultivate a loving attitude, we are more apt to respond instinctively in a way that is loving and kind and generous. So I want to give you an example. This made the news. It was a 911 call. Don't turn to me in an emergency. It was a 911 call, and some cops came to the door, and it was an elderly couple. And do you know why they made the call? Because they were lonely. They were lonely. And the cops, instead of reaming this couple out, how dare you, this is a, you know, for emergencies only and other people, blah, blah, blah. The police officer came in and said, can I brew you a cup of tea? Which he did. And he spent about 10 minutes and had a cup of tea, during which he did explain what the 911 number was for. But from a kingdom perspective, what this couple most needed was 10 minutes of kindness from a stranger. And surely it was having a compassionate attitude. I think this cop must have had a compassionate attitude that enabled him in that instant to make the kinder choice in terms of how he was going to respond to this elderly couple and their inappropriate use of the 911 number. Having a humble and sympathetic and compassionate attitude, it doesn't mean we'll always respond in the most efficient way, but I do think it will help us choose the better way in our response. Lastly, in this passage, Peter says we need to be intentional about practicing forgiveness. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, Peter says. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The great poet Alfred Lord Tennyson said of Archbishop Cranmer, who was the author of our first of the BC Book of Common Prayer, our old service book, said this: to do Cranmer a hurt was to beget a kindness from him. Cranmer's heart was made of such fine soil that if you planted in it the seeds of hate, they blossomed love. Isn't that beautiful? All of us are called to have that kind of fine soil in our hearts so that seeds of hate blossom in us, seeds of love. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm just saying that with Peter, it is the better way. So Peter says to live at peace in the world requires walking in the way of peace. It means living our lives very intentionally, being intentional about our words, about our actions, about our attitudes towards other people, and our willingness to forgive. And I invite you to read again this passage. It's so clear, it really didn't need this sermon. I could have just said, today we're just going to meditate on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. So I invite you to read it again and to reflect on the application of this passage in your life. I want to close by telling you the story of the American Olympian who just finished his last race, Michael Phelps. He won gold again, didn't he, his last race? Yeah, incredible. So he's up to 28 Olympic medals, 29, something crazy. Anyways, he's been named the greatest Olympian ever. So you know all these things about Michael Phelps. What you may not know was that in 2012, Phelps was dealing with substance abuse. He had retired from swimming. He was arrested for driving under the influence. And after the arrest, he actually became suicidal. And it was one of his friends, NFL star Ray Lewis, who has his own backstory, but who has become a Christian, Ray Lewis. Ray Lewis convinced Phelps to go to rehab, and he encouraged him not to give up. He also gave Phelps the Christian devotional, A Purpose-Driven Life. And after a few days in rehab, Phelps texted his friends. He thanked him for giving the book, and he told him that everything changed. And in a recent interview with ESPN, Phelps explained that the book led him to faith in God and belief, and this is a quote from Phelps, that there's a purpose for me on this planet. Michael Phelps believed that there was no purpose for him in this world. This conversion moment was a big part of Phelps' rehab, and eventually, as you know, Phelps came out of retirement, and he's won a handful of medals at Rio. What I find interesting is a lesser-known part of this story, though. Having made peace with God, who is the source of peace, Phelps then felt nudged to make peace with his dad. Because Phelps had been estranged from his father since he was 9 years old, when his dad divorced his mother and sort of vanished from the scene. Phelps initiated the steps necessary to reunite with his dad. And the younger Phelps was surprised when his dad actually accepted his invitation to meet together. And he said, "I was shocked," he told ESPN, "I didn't think my dad would come." And when the two first saw each other, they embraced. "It was good," Michael Phelps said. "It was challenging, for sure, but it was good." And he said that he was so glad that he took those difficult steps of forgiveness. And I told that story because this is exactly what happens when we connect with God, who is the God of peace. We find ourselves wanting to become, being prompted to become, ourselves, peacemakers, the source of peace for our neighbors. And though we may not always be sure what it means to be a peacemaker in any given situation, when we stay close to Jesus, we can be sure that he will show us the way. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you that in you we know the peace of God. And we thank you that as we stay close to you, you not only connect us with God, who is the source of our peace, but show us the way of peace. Help soften our hearts so that we might, like Michael Phelps, be sensitive to the promptings of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be intentional, as your servant Peter reminded us, about the way the words that come out of our mouths, our attitudes towards others, intentional about our actions, and intentional about practicing the way of forgiveness. And we pray these things with hope and with glad hearts in your name. Amen.